Let us pray. Yes, Lord, this morning we ask you, open our ears that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, these words contained in our readings today have taken a new perspective for me in the light of events surrounding the Middle East over the last month. The 7 October attack by Hamas on Israel has led to a full-fledged war that is still unfolding today. And that has resulted in thousands and thousands of deaths on both sides. It's a very sad turn of events. And even now, we read of other groups and nations possibly also getting involved, even as threats are being made and there's a possibility of this war escalating further. You know, as we read of some comments about this war, some are saying that it might be World War III, some are saying it might be Armageddon, right? What we read of in the Bible, the final battle. If you search the scripture, it seems to say that a few more things need to happen before the end comes. And we read of that in different parts of the scripture, in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Matthew, Thessalonians, the letters of Thessalonians, and Revelation. How the nations will come against Israel and there will be this event, the abomination of desolation that will happen, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that will rise up. Now, we haven't seen some of these things happen yet, but you can be sure that with the recent development in the Middle East, it is setting the stage for what is to come. All this to say that even as we begin to talk about missions this month, as in a series of sermons, we'll be launching off Missions Month. We want to be aware that we cannot approach missions involvement according to our own schedules and convenience anymore, because God's clock for the world is ticking. There's an urgency today for the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, this is the words that Jesus said when he started his ministry in Matthew 4:17. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he died on the cross for the sins of the world and when he was raised to life again in victory over death, it signaled the next phase of God's redemption plan for the world that will eventually lead to the second coming. And that's why we proclaim together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Now, these three events are not only central to our faith, but they are inextricably linked together. One naturally leads to the other. You see, for 400 years, Israel cried out to God for deliverance from Egypt. But for a long time, God seemed to be silent until the conditions were right. And then God, in that sense, sprung into action. And you see him raising Moses with Aaron to deliver them out of Egypt. We read in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. You see, make no mistake, God has a time clock for every phase of his redemption plan for mankind. And it's in his sovereignty and omniscience, he knows when is the most suitable time for it to happen, for each phase of his redemption plan. According to the prophecies that's been revealed to us in Scripture, many of the events are now lining up. Not only will there be signs on earth, but there will also be cosmic signs that we read of in Matthew. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the roaring of the sea and the waves. And today, you know what happens in the cosmic realm? We can see it now clearly, right, with all the technology that we have. So you can be sure it will be such that we will not miss it. It will come and we will not miss it. But the scripture says we will still be surprised because of how quickly it will happen. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that there will be sudden destruction. The example is used of labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. Now, of course, when a woman is pregnant, we know that the baby is coming. Right, you can see as the stomach grows and you count the weeks, you roughly know that the baby is going to come in. The birth of a baby will not catch you by surprise. But what is often unexpected is the timing of the birth. the timing of the birth. And so you can be waiting for months and months, and you, in a sense, you see the stomach growing. But when one goes into labor, then it comes suddenly. And quite immediately, the birth. And that's what the writer Paul is describing here. The suddenness of it. I remember when my wife, Felicia, was expecting their first child, our first child. You know, their first child. my first child. There was such excitement building up, you know, over those months. And I remember we would spend time just feeling the movement of the baby in the womb, right? Just, you know, and putting your hand there and feeling the baby just kicking against the pressure that we exert. And we'll be there playing music for him to listen while in the womb. How many of you remember doing that for your children? Yes, Mozart or Beethoven? Okay. basically, you know, our whole life revolved around it. We adjusted our schedules. We set aside budget. We changed our diets. We attended parenting classes. We prepared the home to welcome the baby. Every conversation almost revolved around the baby and how we will be preparing for when the baby comes. And perhaps that's the same kind of excitement and anticipation we should be having when we think about the second coming of Christ. Because we know about Christ and his second coming and God's plans for the world. Before that, you know, we lived in ignorance. We go about busying ourselves with our own lives, our own concerns, perhaps building our own careers and chasing after our own dreams. But now that we know, now that we have encountered the Lord and we know the Word of God, that's showing us what is to come, what will eventually come to pass and will happen, certainly we can no longer live as before. Everything changes when we know God's plans, when we know what God has created us for, when we know that there is an eternal destiny waiting for us and that we will stand before God to account for everything we have done on this earth. Our lives should revolve around God's plans in terms of how we live our lives and how we align our lives to what is going to happen. Paul continues then to say more in his second letter to the Thessalonian church. When he talks about the judgment of Christ at his second coming and the men of lawlessness. And there he prays for them this prayer in the light of what will come. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." That God will make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. My friends, God's clock is ticking. After Jesus died on the cross, he has done his part for mankind, for the salvation of mankind. And so now the ball is in our court, so to speak. So what will we do in response to that? Don't be caught by surprise, because the scripture tells us you know it's coming, but you will be caught by surprise at how fast it will happen. And so resolve right now to be made worthy of the gospel, to do the work of faith in making disciples of all nations, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Secondly, there's an urgency to the proclamation of the gospel because life is short. Life is short. And so we have to make it count. Now, I turned 50 last year and my aunt gave me this shirt, telling the whole world how old I was. But there's a small print at the bottom if you look more carefully. It says, "Growing old is mandatory. Growing up is optional." So true, isn't it? Anyways, it was quite a milestone for me, and we celebrated with friends that I've grown up with something, and we did something that we don't usually do. They arranged for all of us to attend a candlelight concert at the aquarium at the Sentosa. It was really beautiful. I don't know whether you have gone to attend one of those before, with the fishes swimming there, you know, in the backdrop as you enjoy it, beautiful music by a string quartet. You know, really beautiful. I really enjoyed that evening. But at the same time, you know, you realize that when you come to enjoy these kind of things, that you have grown old. Okay, the younger ones will probably gone to have attend Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran concerts. Right? So we all know our time here on earth is numbered and we are growing old. And I think that's why Nike's slogan resonates with us. Just do it. Or for the younger ones, YOLO, right? You only live once. And people have taken on to this mindset that because life is short and because you only live once, what are you waiting for? Just do it. Live to the full. Try everything. Travel the world while you can. Experience everything, even dangerous and senseless things. Better yet, capture it, you know, in video and post it in social media for posterity. Right? And a lot of people are doing that nowadays. Some of them are getting in trouble because of it, right? But so that at the end of the day, they can say, yep, been there, done that. Is that how we want to approach life? Is that what it means to live life to the full? I think for us who have the revelation of Scripture and the knowledge of God, our response to the brevity of life should not be just do it, but rather make it count. Make it count. Of course, we cannot run around like headless chickens trying to do everything in the short span of time we have. But what we need to do then is to focus. To focus in on what really counts. What really matters for eternity. When warning the Thessalonian church to be ready for the day of the Lord, Paul tells them there in verse 6, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Now he's using this metaphor to emphasize how we as children of light need to be aware and active, not be spiritually asleep, indulging in our own desires and entertainment in life. Luke there in chapter 21 links it even more clearly. Further down in verse 34, he says, "But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." You see, it's very easy to get lulled into passivity, to indulge in the comforts of life here in Singapore, or to get distracted by the busyness of life. Each week just passes so quickly. Before you know it, the month is up. Before you know it, the year is up. So much so that we fail to live a gospel-centered life, one that is directed by Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, one that's motivated by God's love for us to love others as he has loved us. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes after a heavy lunch, I experience postprandial somnolence. I learned that that's a complicated medical term for food coma. The sense of sleepiness and fatigue that comes upon you occurs shortly after a big meal. And basically your energy level just goes so low, you don't feel like doing anything except to close your eyes and to sleep. From up here, some of you look like you're going through the postprandial somnolence now, right? But then again, it's early in the morning and the middle of the sermon. So maybe it's mid-sermonic somnolence, okay? The fatigue that comes upon you in the middle of a sermon, okay? But really, what's worse than postprandial somnolence? What's worse than food coma is spiritual coma. The lack of responsiveness to the spiritual things of God. The lack of urgency of the gospel of Christ. The gospel that has eternal consequences on our lives and on the lives of others around us. You know, if this is something that doesn't stir our hearts, that doesn't move us into action, then perhaps we are really in spiritual coma. We need to be awakened from our slumber before it's too late. My friends, life is short. Make it count. Make it count. Thirdly, people need the Lord. People need the Lord now more than ever before. You see, together with this imagery of us being children of light and day, about keeping awake and being sober in these last days, there is also the picture on the other side of those who are in darkness. Of course, there may be those who choose darkness because they want to hide in the darkness of night, to indulge in the drunkenness and the desires of the flesh. But there are also those who are lost in darkness, because they have no light. They're lost in the world with confusing signs and teachings, signs of false teaching, false Christ, who are claiming to have answers to life and to the problems, but actually leading them further and further away from God, further and further away from the truth, further and further away from the light. How will they know the truth? How will they see the light? Only through those who have the truth, through those who bear the light. And that is us, my friends. In Luke Gospel chapter 21, he was recording Jesus' prophecy regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in later in 70 AD. That was when the Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple burned to the ground in the first Jewish-Roman war after they rebelled against the Roman rule. And Jesus was preparing the disciples by telling them there in verses 12 to 17 of the persecution that will come upon them, that they will be captured, imprisoned, brought before synagogues, kings, and governors to be judged, and some of them will be put to death. But in the middle of all this, he says something very important, and we don't want to miss that. In verse 13, he says, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." This will be your opportunity to bear witness. See, Jesus didn't promise them deliverance. Jesus didn't tell them how to fast and pray against this evil that will be coming upon them, that will be committed against them, against the persecution that will come, how to pray in his name to avoid and for the persecution to be moved. He didn't teach them how to pray for chains to be broken and for angels to be sent to deliver them from imprisonment. But he said, literally, he said, "This will be to you for a witness." For the purpose of being a witness, this will be an opportunity for you to bear witness to them. How many of us would like to have that privilege? To be persecuted and to stand before kings. You know, I don't think many of us like to do that. I don't know if I want to be found in that position. But the point is this. Wherever we may find ourselves, whether we are put in the presence of enemies or friends, whether we stand before kings or lowly slaves, every encounter is an opportunity for us to bear witness. And Jesus says that he will give us wisdom and he will give us the right words to say at that moment if we choose to seize that opportunity. If we choose and in our hearts to say, "I will bear witness for Christ," he will give you the wisdom. He will give you the words to say. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus' disciples in the first century, in the midst of heavy persecution against them, they brought the gospel wherever they went. They took every opportunity to bear witness, not just among the Jews, but also in the Gentile world. And because of that, that's the reason we have the gospel with us today in this part of the world. What about us? What are we doing with what we have received from the Lord? In the light of the impending coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, how are we making every opportunity to bear witness for him so that others may come to know him, especially those who are lost in the darkness? I want to bring this sermon to a close with this testimony. In this past week, I was invited to a good friend of mine to celebrate his 86th birthday. So at that event, I felt very young again. Right? Because a lot of them were all, you know, old and graying, and I was one of the youngest ones there. I remember praying with him more than 10 years ago because of a decision that he was struggling with. He was trying to find that courage, and I prayed for him to find the courage to do whatever his hands find to do because God's favor was with him. He shared later that he felt led by the Lord to be a blessing to the church in China. And so he had been making several trips to China thereafter. He ascertained that God was directing him to support the theological education of pastors in China. And he has since then personally sponsored many pastors in their pastoral equipping, flying some over to Singapore for training and also sponsoring others who were doing long-distance learning, taking the courses from within China. He invested his life savings, set up a trust fund for this purpose, and found people to continue this work. And this past week, a testimony was shared, and I witnessed for myself how many pastors across China whom he is sponsoring for studies so that they can better lead and pastor the church in China. You know, at 86 years old, he could have said, "You know, this is not my problem. You know, I'm at the end of my life. It's time for me to put up my leg and to enjoy life." But instead, he continued to plow the ground. He just came back from China this past few months. Poured his life savings in for the sake of the gospel. And because of him, many young pastors are able to get good theological education to enable them to lead the church into the Chinese church into the 21st century and beyond. You know, he has been such an inspiration for me all these years. I pray that we also may be found to be faithful in what God is leading us, each one of us, to be doing for the gospel of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom, and to the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for many who have gone before us, faithful to your call upon their lives, faithful to obey your call for the sake of the kingdom, doing the works of the gospel and the works of faith in your power. Even in the light of recent developments, we know that the end is near. The setting is now possible for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, but at the same time, we know time is short. And so, Lord, grant us that urgency and that desire in our hearts to make every opportunity count for us to bear witness to you. So would you speak to us and lead us in the days to come, how we may be involved in the work of the gospel until the day that you return. May we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.